Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord.
Take your seats. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a wonderful song that is. And today I'm calling you to call upon the name of the Lord. That would be something that marks your life, is that you and your family would be those who call upon the name of the Lord. We're starting a new series called New Beginnings, because there are a lot of new beginnings in our church at the moment. And those of you I know, pretty much most of you, I can see something in your life that is changing. Some of you are moving, some of you have a new place to live in, a new job, maybe you're changing career and you're wondering, what will I do next? Some of you perhaps are having new housemates or starting a new course. A lot is going on in our church, and it's good for us to ask the Lord to speak to us. How do we go again in this new season of life? That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament and looking at a new beginning each week, asking the Lord to instruct us. But I thought, you know, and as you're used to at Highfields, the preaching you get is very culturally engaged. And those of you who know me will know I'm a bit of a dinosaur. And I'm stuck in earlier centuries. So I thought I need to do some work here. So I thought I'll go on YouTube. And I typed in motivation for new beginnings. And loads of videos popped up and I went through many. This was a labor of love for you on my part. But I was actually quite surprised by what I found. First thing that surprised me was, to be honest, most of it, and this was all self-help videos, most of it I found actually quite helpful at times. And I could learn a lot of things from these people on self-management. You know, apparently blueberries are really good to eat. You should eat blueberries. Any tea you can't pronounce, drink it. That's something I got from that. But what also surprised me when I started to look at these things was, wow, I'm so bored. So bored watching these videos, these self-help videos. And I was like, why is that? And I realized that these were like beautiful jars with no treasure inside. And I've come to Christ. And I remember when I turned to the Lord in my third year of university, it changed everything for me. And my life was infused with meaning, with purpose. And I didn't see that in these self-help videos. As far as I could tell, they thought you should do the best you can do, make a success, be so good that others can't ignore you. But when you turn to Christ, he does not set you on a self-help program. His program is a world help program, a God-glorifying program. A program where light overcomes the darkness, where good conquers evil, where love covers over a multitude of wrongdoings. The blind receive their sight. The sick are healed. The lame walk again. Jesus came to this earth to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free. And what is amazing is that when you turn to follow Jesus, it's not just that he rescues you from this evil age, but that he says, join me. Join me. Go. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. We have so much purpose, so much to get stuck into. And I hope that that thrills you. There are times where I find myself cold towards these truths, and it's good to recognize that. But do you find it thrilling to follow Jesus? Is it Jesus and his call upon your life that gives your life meaning? I hope it is, because that is what is most important about a new beginning. It's not necessarily what is changing in your life that is most important. It is about how will you seize this new beginning to align yourself to God's purposes for you in Christ Jesus. And I want to inspire you towards that in this series. God calls you to go and fill the earth with his glory. Whoever you are, so long as you follow Christ, you are called to be a part of that. But the question I'm asking today, how do you become such a person who embraces the call of Christ? How do you become that kind of person who's just really excited about this? Who's really driven in this new beginning? I'm going to magnify Christ in my life. How do you become that person? How do you embrace that call? How do you get to that place? Well, that's the question I'm asking. And the passage that we're going to be turning to is Genesis 4. That's where we're going to receive our instruction today. Genesis chapter 4 is a record of the two first new beginnings of human civilization. We see two different civilizations being begun here, in the line of Cain and in the line of Seth. And I'm going to be looking at both of them as instructions for us. The first one, from verse 1 to 24, is how not to begin. Sadly, that's the longest one. The second one is how to begin, just two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. But what I'm saying is that the difference between them, what is most decisive to what makes you embrace the call of Christ, is the matter of worship. Worship, and we'll see that from this passage. So first, let's begin with how not to begin. How not to begin. And I'm identifying a cycle in this failed beginning. I think it's on the screen, you can see it now. Failed worship is how it starts. That's how Cain has got to such an awful place. Failed worship, then sin enters, and then there is decreation. That's the cycle I'm going to identify. But first, I want to say something quick about Cain. I know for modern people, it's difficult coming to Cain and his line and Lamech, and it's hard to relate to them. How on earth can Cain just go from a small kind of envy of his brother, maybe, and then murder him? And how can Lamech boast that he's killed a young man for wounding him? How can these people get to such a wicked stage? And often when we see evil, and we see a lot of evil, we have a tendency to distance ourselves from it. To say, how could they do that? I do not understand this person. How could they do that? And we want to almost make a separate kind of group for these types of people. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a prisoner in Russia, under Soviet Russia, and he experienced incredible evil of people, even his own neighbours who turned on him. And this is what he says about that. He says, if only it was so simple, if only it was so simple to separate them from us. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Remarkable words, which I think Genesis chapter 4 is causing us to recognize here, is that Cain is one of us. Cain is one of us. We are capable of great evil, and we need to understand why. And that's what I'm drawing us to. What goes wrong when human beings utterly, tragically fall from God's high calling for them? What goes wrong? Well, let's go through the passage. Look down at the Genesis 4 at verse 2. So Cain and Abel have just been born. It's a new beginning. After Adam and Eve have fallen, they've been expelled from the garden. Cain and Abel are born. And then we read, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. What we see here is the root of Cain's fall and his demise is rooted in a failure of worship. Sin always has its roots in a failure of worship. Worship is when we come to our Creator and say, you are worthy of everything. You are worthy of my life. And in worship, we give ourselves to God. And Abel showed the giving of himself to God by giving that which was most precious to him, the firstborn of his flocks. But it seems that Cain did not do that. He simply just brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and the Lord did not look with favor upon it. It's a failure of worship in Cain. The Lord calls us to worship him unashamedly. He says, worship me, and Cain has failed to do that. And then what happens in verse 6, these words from the Lord to Cain, just profound words. Why are you angry? This is verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain's failure of worship has opened the door of his heart to the beast of sin. Sin desiring to turn him away from God and from God's purposes. These words are quite disturbing to read, I think. But what we're seeing here is failed worship opens the door to sin. And then verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Sin has entered on the scene, and Cain failed to rule over it, and he killed his brother Abel. And what we see follow in the rest of the chapter, all the way up to Lamech's boast, is decreation, degeneration of society. They do the exact opposite of what God intended for his creation. He said, "Multiply, fill the earth, give life." But Cain takes life away. God gave marriage as a gift that man and woman should become one flesh. But Lamech, we see, takes two wives for himself and fails to answer that call of God too. And then he boasts in his own vengefulness, which is not just a vengeance on the boy, but it's an affront against God too. A rapid decline of this society. But what we're seeing, and what I really want you to get here, is that sin is a failure of worship. And this chapter is not about violence. And my message to you is not, oh, when you begin this year, don't murder your brother. To be honest, that's not a massive pastoral concern for us in this church, but that's not what this chapter is about. This chapter is about what happens in the human heart when they go so tragically astray from God's calling upon their life. Worship is the key. And here's how that works. Why is worship so central to this? Well, one way of looking at this, which has helped me, is to think of true worship as an outward life. When we worship God, we live an outward life that looks to him, that looks to our neighbour. When we fail to worship, our lives turn inward and we become the most important things. Think of a flower. A flower, when it is rooted in the soil, receiving sunlight and rain, what does it do? It stands up, doesn't it? It looks out and displays its splendor to the whole world, and bees flock to it, and we delight in them. They give off beautiful smells because they are in its proper place. But what happens when a flower is cut off from the soil, hidden from sunlight and from water? It begins to just turn in on itself, isn't it? Turns in on itself. It looks ugly. There's nothing more depressing in a living room than a dead flower. And that's exactly, by the way, what Martin Luther said what a sinner is. A sinner is one who is turned in on himself. He becomes the main man in town. And that's what a failed worshipper looks like, because when we worship God, when we look to him, he gives us life. We rejoice in him. We look outward. We forget ourselves. Do you feel that when you worship God at times? It's just a wonderful self-forgetfulness that we get. And he turns us outward when we do that. Turns us to do his good purposes in this world. To love each other. But when we fail to worship God, inevitably we turn in on ourselves. That's exactly what Cain is like, isn't it? Cain is just utterly selfish. He envies his brother because he has more favour than him. He kills his brother. And he says, "Look, am I my brother's keeper? I'll keep myself, thank you very much. And when the Lord does convict him of his crime, Cain says, he doesn't say, oh, yeah, I see what I've done is wrong. He says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Look what's happening to me. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. That is the heart of failed worship. And why it's helpful for you and I to see this at this point is that for us to fall into this trap of Cain and how not to begin, it doesn't have to result in violence. It results in a life that is inward. A life that ultimately looks to ourselves. And that's a very miserable life to live. I certainly know what that is like. It's possible to do it, even as a believer, to be so inward looking. And it's miserable. It's absolutely miserable. And we're not going to embrace God's call to go and fill the earth with his glory if we live an inward life. If we live a life that's primarily about us. And know here that that stems in a failure of worship. It's a failure of worship. On the other side, we see how to begin. Verse 25. How to begin. Let's read there. Adam made love to his wife again. It's a new beginning. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. Here we just see, just before I get into this passage, notice that God takes the initiative here. God is so merciful towards his people, and he grants a new son. And Eve's pain is just so tangible, isn't it? God has granted me a third-born son because my first-born son killed my second-born. There is a recognition of how awful, what an awful turn has taken place here. But then we read these words. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What is the one thing that characterized this people? They called upon the name of the Lord. Not before then, but then. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's almost a commentary on what has gone wrong before. They did not call upon the name of the Lord, but this people are calling on the name of the Lord. And that means simply that they worshipped. Whenever you see this expression turning up, especially in Genesis, it is a time when the people of God, normally they build an altar and they call upon the name of the Lord. They're saying, Lord, stamp your name upon us. You are worthy of my whole life. I give myself to you. And what we see happen when true worship takes place is there is a reverse of the cycle I described in the first new beginning. Now, when there is true worship, when God is truly honored, sin doesn't have a place. Sin doesn't have a grip on these people. Rather, the Lord enters. The Lord enters. He enters into a covenant with them. He walks with them. He is with them. The Lord delights to be with people who worship him. And it's almost a reverse then. We see a recreation beginning in this line. As you follow it on from chapter 4, you follow this line of Seth, you see that they are being brought into God's purposes to bless the world. Noah gives rest to the world. Abraham becomes a blessing to all nations. Joseph provides for the nations during a famine. There are people who are looking outward and doing God's work. But as you follow this line, which leads to the nation of Israel, and you follow the Old Testament, you see that they fall back into that cycle that I described with Cain. Repeatedly failing to worship the Lord, failing to worship him, And as they do that, they fall into all patterns of sin which degenerate them and those around them. And we know what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like when, even after the Lord has rescued us, we fail. We fail to honour him. We fail to worship him. How does the Lord respond to you in that time? How does he respond to his people, Israel? He literally enters in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord enters onto the scene. He comes to those who have failed to worship him, to those who were his enemies, to those who despise him. He came for them. He enters into his creation to give failed worshippers like you and me life, new life in his name. Jesus shows us exactly what God's will is for human beings. The kind of life we are called to live, the outward life that comes not to be served, but to serve. That's what the Lord does. He gives his life for you. He loves you. He has blessed you mightily. He's given himself for you. Do you see? Do you see who the Lord is, who you are called to worship? Do you see how great he is? Do you see that he's bringing in his new creation? It's begun amongst us in our midst, but it is coming one day. The new creation, and you will have a place in that. What is key here, and what I want to draw you to, is that when you worship the Lord, when you really grasp who he is, you can hardly do anything but worship him, but give yourself to him, to the one who gave himself for you. The Lord is worthy of our worship, and I pray that you would delight in him. It's a bit like the Antiques Roadshow. I love it when someone has this kind of jewel in their garage which they think, we almost lost it, it's probably worth 50 quid. And the expert looks at it really closely under a microscope. Maybe he gets another expert to come with him. He says, goodness me, this is worth thousands of pounds. They had this treasure, but they didn't realise it. Perhaps you feel like you're in that place at the moment. Well, look at Jesus then. Look at him under the microscope, and may he enrich you. May he cause your hearts to draw up to him, so that then as you worship him, your lives will be directed outward. I can't tell you how that will look for you in all your specific situations. You'll have to work that through. But I pray that the Lord would do that for you, and that you would become a person like the Apostle Paul. These are the words I want to finish with. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. These words, I pray that these would be written on your heart, these words. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. May that be true of us in this new season. Let me pray. We call upon your name, O Lord. You are great, and we thank you for how you've loved us. We pray that you would help us in this new beginning, this new season of life that we're entering into. Lord, many of us I've just been through so much pain and toil in these past 18 months. And it looks in many ways that much of that may well continue, Lord. Our lives are not easy, but they are also full of meaning. And I pray that you would inspire your people today and help them to embrace your call to fill the earth with your glory. Please be with us, we ask. Amen. Amen.